All right, so I'll just be honest with y'all. Here's the thing about Mother's Day. Mother's Day can tend to become the most predictable day in the church calendar. I mean, just can. So here's the thing. Like, if you pretty much spend every Mother's Day in a church setting somewhere, then you kind of showed up this morning knowing what to expect. Like, I mean, in terms of if you just kind of showed up at church today expecting a Mother's Day church service, you kind of had in your mind what we were going to talk about. So like, for some of y'all, maybe you showed up here this morning and you expected us this morning to turn to Proverbs 31, right? The story of the virtuous woman, kind of the fail-safe for Mother's Day, right? So you expected us to get together this morning and maybe talk about that excellent lady who's worth far more than jewels, right? That lady who, according to Proverbs 31, gets up really, really, really early in the morning to prepare food for her whole household. I mean, some of y'all get angry at that lady, right? Because every Mother's Day, you're like, I don't measure up, right? It's like the pioneer woman of the Bible, right? And so some of y'all, you expect us to talk about that charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting, woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, so fear the Lord, right? It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But we're not doing that today. Others, you expected us, you know, to open up to Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mother. Some of y'all wanted that, right? You wanted that, man. You wanted your kid. You brought your kids in here today. It's like, listen to this, right? Honor your father. Be good to your mama, right? Because God is watching you, right? I mean, some of y'all want that message. That's not what we're doing today. So some of y'all came in here maybe expecting Proverbs 6, 20, verse 21, that says, do not forsake your mother's teaching. Mama knows best, right? So all those things your mama taught you when you were growing up, listen to her. Don't forsake that. Don't turn your back on what your mama said. Mama knows best. Mama knew best. Some of y'all expected us to turn to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he or she should go. When they're old, do not depart from it. And you expected this kind of whole sermon centered around, you know what, moms? Don't let Hollywood raise a child. You raise a child. Don't let Miley Cyrus raise your kid. You raise your kid, right? I mean, some of y'all wanted that. Now, here's the thing. Here's the point of this. Typically on Mother's Day, here's what we do. We kind of take the spotlight and we shine it on all the moms in the house and we give a message that goes something like this. Moms, we love you. Thank you for putting up with all of us. Here's a flower, right? It's typically kind of the way it goes every Mother's Day. And that's wonderful. Like, it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing to do that. But I want to be clear that that's not what we're going to do today. And don't get me wrong, man. Moms, you're amazing. You're awesome. And you know what? You're still getting a flower today. So if you showed up today to church specifically for a flower, congratulations. Getting a flower, right? As a matter of fact, every lady in here is getting a flower. But today, here's what we're going to do. So instead of shining the spotlight on all the moms, we're going to look at this incredible story in the Bible about a mom who spent her life shining the spotlight on the Lord. Okay, and in the process, this mom showed every single one of us what it looks like to love God. To just love God. Okay, so let me show what I'm talking about. It's 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, here's what you need to know, Emmaus, okay? So let's be clear about one thing in the beginning. When we get to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we start to read about this guy named Elkanah, okay? And this kind of Elkanah is very interesting, and the reason he's interesting from the get-go is because when we start to read about this guy Elkanah, what we find is that this man Elkanah had two wives. Two. All right, so I'm not going to assume that everybody's in the same place when it comes to reading the scripture and reading the Bible, so I want to explain to you right now, just so you're aware, polygamy was never God's original intent, right? So polygamy, being married to more than one woman, was never what God originally desired, was never what God originally designed. I mean, matter of fact, whenever you read a story, like you'll never read a story in the Bible about polygamy that ended well. Like, it's always some dysfunctional soap opera. And it kind of makes sense, right? But because when you look at God's original intent, so you look at the Genesis account, right? Which we'll do in a few months. And you look at the Genesis account, and in the very beginning, you find that God created originally, when everything was perfect, God created one man, one woman, marriage in a garden together. That's God's original design. In the beginning, God originally created Adam and Eve. God did not originally create, he didn't get the garden together and then create Adam and Eve and Christy and Elizabeth and Suzanne. That ain't how it goes. So I just want to be clear here before we get into this story. Just so you know, polygamy is not God's original design. And what you have to keep in mind as we read this story is this. This story really isn't so much about Elkanah, and it really isn't even so much about his wife, Hannah. It's more a story about God and how great he is. So let me show you what I'm talking about. We're going to start in verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2. Watch this, Emmaus. He, talk about Elkanah, he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. But Hannah had no children. Okay, so immediately the story set up for us. So in other words, we'll read verse 2. The translation is this. So Elkanah had two wives. Wife number one, Peninnah, she was a baby-making machine. Constantly delivering babies, like delivering the mail, like something was in the water. She had what it took to make babies. She had babies. She had lots of them. That's wife number one. And wife number two, according to the text, is barren. Hannah is infertile. She cannot have children. And just so we're clear, in the ancient world, this was the ultimate tragedy for a married woman. I mean, you understand, the temptation to blame God would have been huge. The temptation to forsake God would have been huge. Now watch this. Look at verse 3. Watch this. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, watch this, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Don't miss that one, church. Okay, so let's think about this. So God was in control. God was sovereign. God is the one who controlled Hannah's womb, and for reasons of his own and for purposes of his own, God had closed her womb. I mean, let's just call it what it is. This will rock the theology of some of y'all. God in his sovereignty did it. And then just when you think it couldn't get worse for Hannah, it does in verse 6. Watch this. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Okay, so this is a woman who is suffering deeply. Don't miss what's happening. This is a woman who is in despair. This is a woman who is aching because just like many women today, she wants to be a mom. She desires to be a mom. She even yearns to be a mom, but she isn't a mom. And you know what? She's reminded of the fact that she isn't a mom every single day of her life because of this annoying thorn in her side named Peninnah, who, according to the text, constantly provokes her and antagonizes her and teases her until finally, according to the scripture, Hannah is depressed. I mean, the scriptures tell us that she's constantly weeping and she doesn't eat. You know what that is? That's a symptom of depression. That is a medical description of what's happened to her. She is depressed, and she is aching, and she is hurting because she cannot have children. Now, all the fellas in the house, raise your hand. All the fellas in the house say, hey. All right, good. That's what happens when you don't have time to prepare your sermon. You just throw stuff in, man. All the guys, let's just be honest for a second. Guys, husbands specifically. How many of you husbands are in here and you would confess and you would own the fact that there are moments when your wife is hurting and she is aching and she's maybe even weeping, she's going through something emotionally, and at that moment, you say something dumb? Anybody? I mean, can we just own that, man? Can we just be honest about that? Well, like, how often does that happen, man? Well, like, how often is it that our wives will be hurting and they'll be aching and they'll be struggling, and at that moment, instead of saying the right thing, we say the stupidest thing we could possibly say? Because we try to fix it, right? We try to fix stuff. So in our minds, we're like, we don't think, how can I walk with her through this? How can I empathize with her? How can I just sit there and hold her and weep with her? Instead, we're thinking, how can I fix that so I can get to the sink, right? I mean, that's how our minds work. And so oftentimes we say something dumb. Again, guys, can I see you? You do that? Now, here's the good news. We come by it honest because it's been happening for centuries. And we know that because of verse 8. So again, get the picture. Hannah is depressed. Hannah is struggling. Hannah is aching because she cannot have children. And in verse 8, we read this. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And all of us guys sitting here reading this or looking at it from afar going, bro, no, you didn't. I think I literally just looked at his wife and said, baby, why are you so mad about not having children? You've got me. Dude. First of all, can we say narcissist? And then second of all, really? But maybe he gave her the old college try, right? I mean, he bless his heart, right? He gave her a shot, man. Guys, in all seriousness, let this be a lesson to us. Fellas, there's just some pain we don't understand. I mean, y'all, that there's just some things that our wives struggle with, that ladies struggle with, that we do not understand. And I'm going to tell you something. You can't fix it. Sometimes the most supportive thing a husband can do is to shut up. Can I get an amen, ladies? Whoa. Like, I thought maybe one or two. Proverbs 18:7 says this, a fool's mouth is his ruin. How often do we experience that in our marriages? Ladies, just so you know, we're not trying to say something dumb. It just comes naturally to us. We just, right? We got to be careful, guys. We got to be careful. Sometimes the most supportive thing we can do is to be quiet, to not say it, to weep with her, to sit with her, to love her well. Ladies, the next time your husband says something really, really, really dumb at a very, very bad time, just look at him with a smile and a nod and say, thank you, Elkanah. Except you, baby. Don't do that, okay? Don't do that. Not you. I do that often, man. Look at verse 9, church. What's verse 9? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed Watch this. And prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Okay, so here is Hannah, and she is weeping, and she is praying, and she is confused, and she is crying out to God, and she's acknowledging, watch this, she's acknowledging that it is God who gives us children. So don't miss that. She's acknowledging that. She says, Lord, if you will give your servant a son. So she acknowledges that children come from God. It is not nature that creates children. It is not biology alone that creates children. It is not chance that creates children. It is not 13.77 billion years of evolution that creates children. It is God who makes children. It is God who knits children together in their mother's womb from the time of conception. Okay, and here's Hannah begging the Lord, understanding this, begging the Lord, Lord, please give me one. God, would you please give me one? And God, if you give me one, he's yours. God, I'm just telling you, if you give me a son, he belongs to you for his whole life. It's a big old prayer to pray, isn't it? Verse 12. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli, watch this, church. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Eli's the priest. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Incidentally, that's a good verse for you to memorize and share with some of your friends. Eli said to her, another sermon, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. Watch this. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. And man, I'm telling you, I love this pastor scripture because it's just a reminder that pastors are sinners too. I mean, sometimes, believe it or not, pastors don't get it. You got a pastor who just rebuked a lady thinking she was drunk when in reality she probably had the purest heart in the temple. Verse 17, then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Translation, a husband and a wife were intimate, and God, the maker of babies, made a baby. This would be a good time to remind all of us, this is not a fairy tale. This is history. God, the maker of babies, made a baby where people said a baby could not be made. Verse 20. I love this, man. And in due time, and in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I've asked for him from the Lord. Okay, and as the story continues, man, as you continue to read 1 Samuel chapter 1, a few years go by. And Hannah is committed to weaning her son. And back in those days, you would pretty much breastfeed. You're about 2 or 3 years old, right? I mean, there was no plan B. That's just kind of what you did. So she continues to wean her son for a few years. And then after Samuel is weaned, Hannah takes her son back to Shiloh, back to Eli the priest. And just as she promised, she gave her son to the Lord. So her son would grow up in the house of God. He would become a prophet. Here's the thing. For those of you who are fans of the Bible, you dig the Bible, you like to read the Bible, you kind of know the Bible, you read the great meta-narrative of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you're sort of familiar with the Bible, then you know Samuel grew up to be a pretty critical part in the history of the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, years from this moment, it would be Samuel, this miracle child, now an older man, picking up a giant horn filled with oil, pouring it over the head of a son of Jesse, a young man named David, anointing him to be the king of Israel. So God had some big plans for this miracle child. And here's what blows my mind about this scripture, y'all, just so you know. So after giving her son to the Lord, after taking her son, after weaning him, taking him back to the temple, which she committed to do, after doing all that, man, out of all the things Hannah could have done, right? Out of all the things she could have, like she could have wept, she could have felt lots of grief, she could have regretted her decision, her commitment to give a son away to the Lord, to God, to his temple. A lot of different options for her. You know what's amazing to me? Out of all the things that Hannah could have done, you know what she does at that moment? She worships. The lady worships. And by God's grace, we have the words she sang and cried out to the Lord written for us in chapter 2. Look at this. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." In other words, to God be the glory. That's the song of her heart. To God be the glory. I mean, here's the thing. Here is a lady right here who understood that the only reason she was a mom is because God in his grace is the one who makes women moms. I mean, y'all got to get this. Here was a lady who understood what we as humans are called to do. She understood that God has put us in this world that we might reflect back to him the glory due his name, that we might look around us at how good God has been to us and reflect back to him that just like Hannah, our hearts would exult in the Lord. I mean, so let me ask you a question. Like, Here's the problem. I know I get crazy and loud up here sometimes, y'all. I know, I move around and I can't stop. Like, I can't even try to stop. And some of y'all look at me and go, "What's his problem?" I'm gonna tell you what my problem is. I'm just doing what I think God wants us to do, man. Like, he excites me. And I'm just telling you, like, I read stuff like this and I'm reading about Hannah who just gave away her only son. And her response is, my heart exalts in God. You know what she understands? Even if I give my son away, God has been better to me than I deserve. Glory to God. Man, when's the last time we looked around us? Said, just honestly, glory to God for the things he's blessed me with. Glory to God for my wife. Glory to God for my children. Glory to God for my church. Glory to God for my brothers and sisters in Christ who I worship alongside every week. Glory to God for the guys that I get to gather with every single Wednesday morning to study God's word with and just talk about life and pray for one another. Glory to God for everything. Glory to God for the traffic on 285 because at least I got a car, man. Glory to God I'm not riding MARTA. Glory to God for everything that he's done in my life. Glory to God for my house. Glory to God for my bills. Glory to God for the government. Even though I don't feel glory to God all the time, glory to God for all these things that God has placed in my life. I stubbed my toe. Glory to God, I got a toe to stub. Glory to God. I'm going to tell you all, church, man, thankfulness, gratitude needs to be kind of injected back into the hearts of Christians. We become an ungrateful lot. I'm just like y'all, man. I'm just like y'all. I get here early Sunday morning. I'm not thinking, glory to God. I'm thinking, man, that's a long walk. Like, do I want to make it or do I want to call Pastor Travis to preach? Right? It's amazing. She gives her son away to the Lord. And she says, my heart exalts in him. And then watch verse 2, man. Watch verse 2. There is none holy like the Lord. Did you just get that? You get the significance of that? There is none holy like the Lord. You agree? That there's something in me as a pastor that has always wanted while I'm preaching to have one of those guys behind the keyboard that go, right after I say something. I'm trying to lie. We're going to try it one Sunday, man. Hey, just so y'all are aware, that would be the moment. Whew. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. You know what she's acknowledging, Emmaus? She's acknowledging this. My God is in a league of his own. He is in a league of his own. So here's the deal. You got a trial? Look to God. You got a question? Look to God. You got a doubt? Look to God. You got a worry? Look to God. You got a need? Look to God, because there is no rock like my God. He's in a league of his own. He is the one true God. Oh, man. Come on. Give me some of that, Raquel. Come on. And I got to think that the thorn in her side, Peninnah, was on her mind when she said this in verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. You know what I'm saying, EJ? That deserves a circle right there, man. I'm telling you. Like, that's what she's doing. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Now you gotta hang with me, man, because right here, Hannah is acknowledging one of the most fascinating things about God in the Bible. One of the most incredible things about our God is this. Read the scriptures. You know what you're gonna find? God turns losers into winners, and he turns winners into losers. It is fascinating, man. Open the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Read that big, giant meta-narrative of what God does throughout history, and you will find that consistently over and over and over again, God turns losers into winners, like people the world counts out, people the culture counts out, people the world has turned their backs on. God will take them because of their faith in him, and he will transform their lives and use them to change a culture. This is what he does. Matter of fact, not only does he do it, he declares that he does it. This is why Jesus says this in the Gospels. This is why Jesus says, hey, just so you know, in my kingdom, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. Keep talking. This is why James, this is what he was talking about in James 4:10 when he said, humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up. See, y'all, this is what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 5:6 when he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will raise you up in due time. Oh, man. I mean, this is what Paul is talking about to the church at Corinth. In chapter 1, when he says this to them in verse 26, he says, for consider what you were when you were called, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And let me be absolutely clear about something, man. God loves to get the glory by accomplishing things that the world believes is impossible. He digs it. He loves it. You got to remember, we're talking about the God who raised his son from the dead. The ultimate comeback. You know what Hannah's trying to tell us through her worship, through her prayer? You know what she's trying to tell us? She's trying to tell us this, man. Nothing is impossible with your God. Nothing is impossible with our God. Nothing. Verse 6. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the Lord are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. Amazing Church, just so you know, that is a big, fancy, snazzy way of saying this. God is in control. God is in control. He has set up the pillars that hold the earth, and they belong to him. Means God is on his throne. He does what he wants. Say what you will, he does what he wants. God is in control. And you got to understand, man, we hear that today and we go, oh, yeah, God is in control. Point of Grace song from the late 90s. I get it, right? God is in control. Yeah. To us, I mean, let's just be honest. To many of us, that's become a cheesy Christian cliche. And we miss the significance of that idea. Like, you got to understand, this idea that God is always in control was more than just a cliche for a Christian t-shirt. I mean, this truth had penetrated to the depths of this woman's soul. Like, here's the deal, man. I dare say this lady, Hannah, knew better than anyone in this room the truth that God is always in control. Because, I mean, think about it, man. Here's a woman who was barren, struggling with depression, and then God, in his grace and in his goodness, makes her a mom. God's in heaven. Does whatever pleases him. All right, so this Mother's Day, we're going to do something a little different. Because as much as we love appreciating moms, and we do. As much as we love appreciating moms and shining the spotlight on moms and making a big deal out of moms, this morning we need to do something different. This morning we need to appreciate the sovereign, good, holy, gracious, magnificent God who creates moms in the first place. I mean, let's kind of follow the example of Hannah here, man. Let's take this giant, big, huge spotlight, let's shift it around, and let's shine it upon the Lord. This morning, let's give glory where glory is due. And I think there's three specific ways we should do this today. Three specific ways that those of us in this room, particularly those of us who worship Jesus, are followers of Jesus, our faith is in Jesus. Three ways we should glorify the Lord, shine the spotlight on the Lord today, this Mother's Day. The first way is this. Number one, thank God for your mother. Thank God for your mom. Thank God for her. Now, here's the deal. I realize, like, for some of us in this room, many of us in this room, Mother's Day is hard. Some of you, your mom isn't here. Is it with us? Some of y'all, I mean, let's just be honest. Some of y'all had extremely strained relationship with your mom. Hey, can I just say this? Like if the struggle is because you've got some unforgiveness and you've got some bitterness and you've got some things you haven't attempted to make right, that's your sin. So like God's desire is for you to repent of that, confess that, and do as the scriptures say, as far as it depends on you, make peace. Now, to others of us, maybe we've tried to make peace and it's still, it's not happening, man. And so you're just waiting and you're praying. And Mother's Day is hard for you. And can I just say this? I get it, man. I get it. For me, it's not Mother's Day. For me, it's Father's Day. So my dad left our family when I was 5 years old, and I've got no clue where he is. No clue. And so every Father's Day, I struggle, man. Honestly. Every Father's Day, I come in here, and I'm struggling. Every Father's Day, I feel like a Star Wars fan at a Star Trek convention, right? I mean, I just feel like I don't belong, right? Everybody's like, yay, Dad. I love you, Dad. Here's a tie. And I'm like Googling his name to see if he's alive. It's weird. Right? So like if you're in here today and you're like, Mother's Day is hard for me, man. I get it. And I hurt with you, and we pray for you. But for those of us in this room who say, man, God's given us a mom. Got a mom. Then you need to thank God for your mom. Oftentimes she goes ignored, and she's always there. Praise God that by his grace he's given you mom. Some of y'all, Mother's Day is hard for different reasons. Some of y'all's Mother's Day is hard because your mom's not with us anymore. Meaning she's not alive. At least here, she's not alive. You struggle and you hurt. But still, you should thank God for your mom that by his grace he allowed you to have the years that he did with your mom. So we give God much glory on a day like this when we thank God for his provision. Not so much just about your mom, it's about the God who made your mom. Second way for us to shine the spotlight on the Lord today, Emmaus, is this. If you are a mom, like honestly, you should thank God that you're a mother. Like much like Hannah, your heart should exult in the Lord. You should thank God that you're a mom. And I know that it's hard, man. Well, I don't know. Careful. Some of y'all send emails, really, you know? No. I don't. I've heard, right? I get that it's not easy. I mean, here's the thing. Every Sunday morning, my wife's a single mom. I mean, because I'm here. We're here early, man. And so my wife, every Sunday morning, she's getting two girls together, and she's getting them all. And my girls like to be pretty, right? So it takes time and get them all pretty and snazzy and take them out to the car after they eat breakfast and on the way here. And they're fighting in the back seat. She's refereeing the fight while she's, you know, driving. And, you know, she's got to walk that mile and a half into the food court, and she comes up here. I mean, it's hard, right? It's difficult. And that's just one morning. But moms, if you're, I get that it can be stressful, but moms, if you're a mom, you should thank God that you're a mother, whether you're the mom of one, or you're like starting your own colony, man. I mean, I don't, what's up with Gwinnett, right? 12 is the new 2 or something, right? It's crazy. But no matter where you stand, you should thank God that you're a mom. James 1:17 says this, church, says every good and perfect gift is from heaven above. That includes being a mom. That includes your kids. Thank God today that you're a mom, if you are. The third way that I believe, as your pastor, that we give much glory to the Lord on a day like today is this. If you're not a mom and you desire to be a mom, you should ask God to make you a mom. Like you should ask God to make you a mother. See, here's the deal. Some of y'all are single. Some of the ladies in here, you're single. You're single and you want a husband. And you're praying right now to the Lord, Lord, give me a man. Give me a man. And I just want you to know, as your church, we come alongside you. We say, yes, Lord, give her a man. Give her a man. The right man, preferably one who loves Jesus and has a job, right? But give her a man. Give her a man. Yes, Lord, right? So as your church, we support you, we stand with you, we pray for you. Others of you ladies in here, you're struggling with infertility, just like 1 in 6 couples here in the United States. You're struggling with infertility. You know what? You're praying for God to do a miracle within you And you know what? You should be praying that. You should be praying that. Man, here's the deal. I am theologically reformed. I have a high view of the sovereignty of God. I believe it's very difficult to make an argument over the case that God is sovereign over all things. I believe, I stand there, and at the same time, I believe that God in his sovereignty tells us to pray for miracles. That God wants us to pray for miracles, and he wants us to pray for specific miracles. And if that freaks you out, read the Bible. Like seriously, I don't know what else to say. Read the Bible. Like I join with you. So I'm not one of these cats that just walks around going, yes, God, your will be done, your will be done, your will be done. Here's the deal. I am all into the will of God, but I believe that God is sovereign enough. He sorts out what his will is. He knows exactly what his will is. I believe God wants us to pray specifically. So don't just pray, oh, God, what's your will be done? No, you pray, God, would you give me a baby? Right here, give me a baby. I'm serious, man. And we join with you. Yes, God, give her a baby. I mean, notice Hannah's prayer. Notice Hannah didn't just walk around and go, oh, well, Lord, your will be done. No, she said, God, would you give me a son? She didn't even say a child. She said, a boy. I mean, know what to do with a girl. Give me a boy. Y'all, we join with you in that. We pray specifically for you. Yes, God, give her a baby. Give her a baby. Give her twins. Give her triplets. Give her quadruplets so we can laugh at her, right? Do it. We pray miracles, man. So some of you are struggling right now with that, and you are praying for a miracle, and you should be praying for a miracle, and you should turn your card in saying, right, I'm struggling with infertility right now, and just kind of so you know, and so that we can pray for you, so that we can gather the leaders of the church together and put oil upon you and pray for you that you would be healed, that God would give you a baby, and many. And you know why we pray that? I'm just telling y'all, man. Last time I checked, God is a God who has a very extensive history in accomplishing miracles in this area. In this area. Read your Bible, man. You know what you're going to find? Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Manoah's wife, Hannah, Elizabeth, all were women who had been told, you will never have a baby. And all were women who had babies. You know why? You know why? Because nature doesn't make babies. God does. And he's in heaven. He does whatever he wants to. So today, if you're a mom, we say thank you. We say thank you, moms. Thank you. And we love you. We're so, so privileged and grateful that you're a part of this church. We love you. We are here for you. We are here to pray for you. We are here to support you. We are here to cry with you. We are here to celebrate alongside you. Love you. But most of all today, we don't simply want to say thank you to the moms. Most of all today, we want to say thank you to our Father in heaven who makes women moms in the first place. Because he is good. I want to close with this, man. It's a different day for all of us, right? Because so, we all come in from different vantage points. We all have different experiences in our lives. A day like today means something, honestly, it means something different to maybe all of us. Acknowledging that, I want to read this as we close. I read this week. I didn't write this, but I think this is fitting to read on a day like today. And we'll pray, we'll worship, and we'll come to the table, those of us who are the family of God. Let me read this to you. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experienced loss this year through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who lived through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. Let's pray, church. And as we pray, come before the Lord, continue our worship. Let's remember, Emmaus Church, that there is so much we have to be thankful for on a day like today. But more than anything else, man, more than anything else, what we have to be thankful for on a day like today is the God who in his grace pours out abundant mercies and abundant blessings upon our lives, including our moms and motherhood. So the most important thing that we could celebrate on a day like today is the greatest truth in the world, in the universe, and that is that God is a God who loves us, though we are sinners, though we have sinned against him, though we are rebels, though we are fallen. God is a God who loves us. And the proof of that is found in the scriptures. In the book of Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8, when it says, but God has demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. That Christ Jesus laid down his life on a Roman cross so that we could be saved, so that we could experience what it means to have forgiveness of sin, eternal life, hope, joy, peace, true satisfaction in a relationship with a holy God because of the price that he paid, because of the forgiveness that we cannot earn, but that he provides through his death on a cross and his resurrection from the dead. And so for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we love Jesus, we worship Jesus. And in a few moments, we will come to these tables as we do every week to pick up the bread representing the body of our Lord Jesus that was nailed to a cross for us. We will dip it in the cup, presenting the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for us for the forgiveness of our sin. We will take it. We will savor it. We will eat it. And we will remember how good our God is. How good he has proven himself to be through the riches, the abundant blessings that have been poured out on us through Christ Jesus. And alongside this mom, Hannah, we too can sing, my heart exalts in the Lord. For those of you in here who aren't Christians, you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your great God and Savior, then I would tell you today this, you need to, because the scriptures are clear that there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. If you confess your sins today and trust in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, believe that he died on a cross for your sin. He rose from the grave for you, that you are made righteous through what he accomplished on the cross for you. Your faith is in that today, then you will be saved. And I beg you to trust in Jesus today. And if you do, to indicate on your card that you're surrendering to Jesus, turn that in so that we can follow up and love on you. Father, Father in heaven, we praise God today for so many things. Forgive us, Lord, because we are so often an ungrateful people. Always looking for more. Just like the Proverbs say, the eyes of a man are never satisfied. We always want more. We always want bigger. We always want flashier. And yet you are a God who every single moment of our lives surrounds us with blessings that should cause us to fall on our knees in worshipful gratitude. Lord, right now during this time, I pray that you would remind us that if the cross of Christ was the only thing, the only gift we ever received in this lifetime, it would be more than we could ever deserve. We worship you, Lord. Thank you for the moms in the house. Would they be blessed today? Would we care for them? Would we love them? Would we appreciate them? And most of all, would we worship the God who made them? Through Christ we pray.